Our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2. We're still there, but we get near the end of it this morning. Acts chapter 2, we'll read from verse 36 to verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 47. This is what God says. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. And we know God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. A few days after Pentecost, many of the 3,000 new converts. 3,000, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful just to have 3 new converts in the congregation? But after Pentecost, many of those 3,000 converts left Jerusalem to go home after the Passover feast. As they went, there were other travelers going home from the same feast, and the new converts told them what Jesus had done to them and about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Basically, they witnessed to what they had heard with their own ears, saw with their own eyes, and knew in their own heart. Those who were left in Jerusalem began to settle, if that was possible, after what had happened. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Sorry about the screen. It's been suggested that this verse is an example, a model church. It wasn't a perfect church. As Groucho Marx said, join your club. I would never join a club that would have me as a member. When you look at this mixture of people who were in that first assembly of Christians, you would soon realize that it was nowhere near perfect. They may not have been perfect, but we are told they devoted themselves. In the Greek, the word for devoted is a verb, a doing word. It's an action word that means they were continually devoting themselves. Wasn't a passive devotion, sitting thinking about God. It suggests a steadfast and single-mindedness in devotion to a certain course of action. They had decided to follow the apostles' teaching and had made up their mind not to deviate from that decision. I don't know if you or whether you've noticed or not, but over the next 2 weeks, waves have been banned from the living room. The Euros have started. I wonder how many games will have to be decided by the penalty shootout. Only one kick per player, and it has to be a goal. It goes on and on until somebody misses. Why do you think they don't miss? Is it because the goalposts are too wide? Or maybe it's because the goalkeepers are so bad they couldn't save stamps? Or maybe it's because the good players practice and practice and practice taking penalties. In the 1998 World Cup, England were playing against Argentina, their dreaded enemy. 1982, the Falklands War. 1986, the hand of God. And now, meeting again after 12 years, they were out for revenge. England were the favourites to win until it came to the penalty shootout. After 11 penalties, it was 6-5 to Argentina. And David Batty walked up to take the crucial penalty. The commentator at the time said, "Batty's going to take it. He's never taken a penalty before." He missed. And England crashed out of that second round. David Batty proved continual practice is what makes success more real and more likely. And so too in Acts chapter 2 verse 42, they devoted themselves. It's the continual, deliberate, steadfast act of devotion that draws us closer to God, helps us to grow, and equips us to live daily for the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples in the newborn church were devoted to the apostles' teaching. These 3,000 new hungry converts needed to be taught, and no one could teach them except the apostles. They were the only ones who had been with Jesus, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. When I was saved, I devoured God's word. I couldn't get enough of it. But I had God's word. They didn't. The apostles had to rely on God. Now they knew what Jesus meant when he told them not to worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit would fill their mouth. They didn't have the Gospels. No one had written an account of Jesus' life. They didn't have the epistles. Nobody had written letters to other churches. The Holy Spirit used the Old Testament, but probably used their memory more, and all that Christ taught them. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They heard the things he said. They saw the things he did and the miracles he wrought. It was what they had learned by being with Jesus that the Holy Spirit used to feed those new, hungry Christian converts. The new converts came back again and again, looking for more and more, and the apostles never tired of teaching them. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God's word is never dull or dreary, never dry or monotonous. It's alive and it's exciting. It's a fire that can consume your soul if you allow the Holy Spirit to fan your heart. If you're constantly, steadfastly devoted to God's word, it'll be a living guide day by day. Sadly, people just read it. It's the next page of daily bread. I just do it and get on with the day. But you don't take time. Even a few minutes for it to drop from your head to your heart will allow it to settle in your heart and bring you joy just by taking those few minutes. I can't say often enough, don't neglect your quiet time. It doesn't take long, but the practice is invaluable and it brings rewards. We live in different times. We don't have Peter and John or Paul to teach us. They're all gone. But those men give us the New Testament and spread the gospel. Have you ever considered the privileges you enjoy because of faithful teaching of hundreds of thousands of teachers since then? How we need to thank God that men of past age were keen to pass on the word of God to faithful men who would pass it on to others after them. In 1883, 137 years ago, godly men started to worship in Clonavon, and this church was born. First minister was Mr. James Kelly, and he ministered for 3 years. There have been 18 faithful ministers since then, the last two being the Reverend Jemison, Jane's dad, and the Reverend Raymond McLarnon. Latterly, we have had instruction from Andrew and Rodney, Matthew, Phil and Joyce and Colum. And they all proclaimed the same truth that the apostles taught. There were people who were not pastors, but responsible for the truth being taught. Faithful deacons, including the six we have today. Often giving a lifetime for the sake of the gospel in this church. And don't forget the many Sunday school teachers, the youth leaders, the ladies meeting leaders, and other outreach like Clonavon football coaching. All those people over 137 years faithfully preaching the gospel. Many, many have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior through their ministry and their faithfulness. Men and women have grown to know God through the teaching of the truth, and in turn they have carried the flame forward and handed over the baton. That same apostolic teaching is available to us today, handed down in written form, preserved by the Holy Spirit, so that today you can be instructed and guided in Christian living, and encouraged and exhorted to bring the privileges you've had to others of today and to the generation to come. The disciples continued in devotion to the Word of God, and they continued to be devoted to the fellowship. Again, it's the exact same verse, steadfast verb. They continually devoted themselves. Although the children of Israel were the people of God, this kind of fellowship did not exist before Pentecost. John Stott said this, the word fellowship was born on the day of Pentecost. In fact, the Greek word for fellowship was not even mentioned in the Gospels. It wasn't until this verse in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 that it was first used. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Comes from the root word for common. The Greek that was spoken that day was koine Greek, or common Greek. It was everyday conversation Greek, as opposed to classical Greek. It was the difference between the Queen's English and Liverpool English, or Scottish English, or even Ballymena English. The koinonia, or the fellowship of the early church, and still today, was the bond of common fellowship they enjoyed because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great spiritual truths that bound them together. Every time this word koinonia is used, it refers to some kind of sharing, whether sharing something or sharing in something someone is experiencing. In Acts chapter 2, 42, the koinonia leans towards contributing and giving. It's especially emphasized in verse 44 and verse 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their goods, they give to anyone as he had a need. Now, don't get excited. I'm not advocating that you all go out and sell your house and your furniture and your car and give it to the poor. Scripture does not endorse poverty. The churches that promote such lifestyles are wrong. Scripture simply says we need to be careful what our priorities are. Now take note, the Christians of the early church did not share their possessions because they had to. They did it because they wanted to. Because they had this common bond in the Lord Jesus, they also had a common bond with each other. Because of that bond, they were generous. Firstly, with their offerings to God, and then with their wealth with each other. Fellowship with God and true fellowship with others go together. 1 John 1 verse 3 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The stronger your vertical fellowship is between you and God, then your horizontal fellowship between you and other Christians gets stronger. And the reverse is true. When your horizontal fellowship is strong, your vertical fellowship stays strong, because other Christians encourage and strengthen you in your walk with God. when you find yourself finding fault with other Christians, and I mean generally, when you find yourself finding fault with the church or other Christians in work or wherever, then you're in danger of losing your fellowship with God. But when you spend time with other Christians and share experience and joy and fellowship with them, you'll automatically want to draw closer to God and thank Him for brothers and sisters in Christ. A preacher was surrounded with unbelievers. One of them asked him, "Preacher, do you believe we can go to heaven without going to church?" And the preacher immediately replied, "Yes, I do." Now, they liked that. The preacher said, "I had no problem with it." So they patted him on the back and commended him for being such a broad-minded preacher. But then the preacher said to them, "Can I ask you a question? And will you answer just as quickly?" They said, "Yes, preacher, whatever it is, ask. What is it you want to ask?" "Why do you want to go to heaven when you're going to praise our Lord forever when you refuse to honor Him here on earth? Why do you want to spend eternity with God's people in heaven when you reject their fellowship and ignore their company here on earth?" One of the great privileges of the world is to be in fellowship with the family of God, the koinonia of God's people. Ballymena Congregational Church is like an island in Ballymena. It's like a little colony of God's people here in Clonavon. People of all ages, from the youngest, Noah and Lily, to the oldest, Bobby and Anne and Andrew. And we gather because of our fellowship, our koinonia, our common bond is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you enjoy coming to church? Do you look forward to meeting and fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you excited to come together and sing praises and listen to God's word? Do you come with expectation that God will speak to you this morning? Or is it a grind? Is it just another day? Is it an annoyance to get out of bed to go and do the same thing we did last week? What a great privilege it is that God calls us to meet with Him, to worship, praise and listen to Him. He meets with us here each Sunday morning and soon every Sunday evening. We meet every Tuesday evening for prayer, and when the two or three together, God promises to be there too. And where the Spirit of God is, there will be blessing. One more thing about fellowship. When the children of Israel eventually were able to enter into the promised land, they had to cross the River Jordan. There were 2.5 tribes who did not cross over and enter into the land. They stayed on the other side of Jordan. However, that didn't mean that they were a less part of Israel than the tribes who went over Jordan. I mentioned earlier that there have been many, many faithful saints of God who have graced the doors of this place over the years, possibly thousands. And as a result of their faithfulness, thousands more saints are now worshipping at the feet of God in the glory. They may be on the other side of Jordan from us, but we all belong to the same family of God. What joy there's going to be when the Lord Jesus returns and reunites us in fellowship with Him and them in our heavenly home. I continued in devotion to worship. Their worship took the form of the breaking bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread refers to the communion service. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It's probably done after their main meal. If you remember when the disciples were in the upper room before the crucifixion, it was after the main meal that the Lord Jesus Himself took the bread and the wine and instituted the supper as an example to the disciples and later to us. And they did just the same as Him. They did it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus and His work of atonement. They did as Jesus did, just as we do today. It hasn't changed much over the last 2,000 years. It's not hard to understand the breaking of bread. Jesus explained it for them. The bread, whether it's a loaf or a little pre-cut cube, represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's broken, it speaks of the Lord's death on the cross, broken for you and me. It causes us to think on Him, what He suffered at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, and worse, at the wrath of God. Why He suffered as a substitute, the perfect sacrifice for your sins. The wine represents the blood that was shed for you and me. This was the proof before God that the perfect sacrifice had been made and accepted. It was the blood that caused God to pass over us, to forgive us our sins. Nothing we did, but all of Christ. And every time we have that simple 20 to 30 minute service called the Lord's Supper or communion, brings us to Calvary with thanks and worship for all that was accomplished there. There's nothing magical about the Lord's table. It's not a sacrifice. It doesn't remove sin. It's just a personal moment together to concentrate our hearts on Him and say thank you. And yet, there's a warmth when we're finished. There's a joy in our soul, and the fellowship is sweet. They also worshipped in the prayer. You notice it says the prayer. The original text has the definite article in front of the word the prayers. Therefore, they were devoted to the prayers. That infers that there were formal prayers, probably the Old Testament temple prayers. But this was a new age. Worship was now different, and new Christians were added to the new Christian prayers were added to the litany. Of course, there's also the informal, extemporary prayers. People would be worshiping and praying outside the formal liturgical prayers. They prayed from their heart. As the Spirit of God led them, their hearts full of joy, they began to talk with their Heavenly Father and tell Him how much they loved Him and thanked the Lord Jesus for all that He had done before for them. Never did that before. They couldn't talk to God before. They probably prayed to the Holy Spirit and thanked Him too for making all their worship possible. And if you take all that, this church isn't too far away from the original. We meet formally in a church on Sunday morning and soon back to evening services. We break bread in a simple fashion. No grand meals, just a simple service of remembrance of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. We pray. We don't have written prayers to follow, but we do pray formally on a Tuesday prayer meeting, and our prayers are systematic and focused. We pray informally. As the Spirit leads, and as others pray, we join together and say Amen. And God hears our collective agreed prayer. But remember, that's the way we do it. Other churches, other nations are totally different. But that doesn't make it wrong as long as they're following the model. When Christians around the world raise their praise and their prayers heavenward, God is pleased. I was sitting this morning and I had to add this little bit in because I was thinking, I wonder how many Christians are praising God right now. In our own province, how many people are in church? Up and down England, Scotland and Wales, from grand cathedrals to local parish churches and to little chapels where maybe half a dozen faithful believers are gathered. Many millions have already worshipped God in Australia, in the Philippines, in Japan, in China, and Eastern Europe. How many are going to worship Him when the Americas wake up on the Lord's Day? Just think, sitting here this morning, we are worshipping with millions of brothers and sisters in the Lord, and God hears in heaven, and He's pleased. Isn't that marvelous to be part of that? They continued in devotion to the Word of God. They continued in devotion to the fellowship of God's people. And they continued in devotion of worship. Lastly, there was devotion to evangelism. The final characteristic of this model New Testament church was they were a witnessing church. Verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." We don't know what their evangelism was like, but we do know that God reaches people by the spoken word. When the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost, that was the first thing the disciples did. They began telling others. They couldn't help themselves. At the end of this great chapter, we find that God was continuing to add to their number daily because they were witnessing. How could they do otherwise? They'd experienced the most wonderful event that could happen to anybody. They had met the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins were forgiven, and now they were ready for heaven. That's good news. That's the gospel. What will our legacy be to the town of Ballymena in 30 years from now? Quite a few of us won't be here. We'll all have got, some of us who have gone ahead to have that greater fellowship with the saints who have gone before us. But what will we leave behind? Will Matthew and Tim be the elders? Will Evie be married to one of the deacons? Or will this building be pulled down to make way for another bingo hall or a mosque? What are we leaving the people of Llanaven if we don't pass on the same apostolic message in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? The early church met in the temple, and as they met, they talked about the Lord Jesus. That was their witness. And as we meet here, we talk about the Lord Jesus. That's our witness as a body of God's people. When our neighbours around here see people coming to church, they should be asking, what's going on in there? What do they talk about? Why are they so happy? We're told here in verse 46, the disciples were glad and sincere hearts. The word for glad, translated in the New English Bible, is unaffected joy. Sincerity doesn't always have to have a long face. We have a lot to be joyful about. Let's show the joy we have in Christ. Let's show others how they can have the joy of sins forgiven and a home prepared for heaven. The disciples continued in devotion to the Word of God, teaching of the apostles. They continued in devotion to the fellowship of God's people. They continued in devotion to worshiping God, and they continued in evangelism of the lost. Let's go into this week with that same devotion. Let us be a model for the world. Not a perfect church, but the best we can be. And let others see how glad we are to be called Christians.